friend, the last thing I was looking for before I got saved was God. Amen. I was looking for everything else in this world. All the money, all of the entertainment, all of the pleasure, all that I could get out of this world, living just as fast as I possibly could. Thought everything was just fine. Headed for hell. Amen. Just as sure as you're sitting here tonight. Full of spiritual corruption, not even realizing it. Amen. Paul said, listen, folks, you ought not be that way anymore. You ought not be that way anymore. And then he talks about their social corruption. He talks about thieves. He talks about covetous, drunkards, revilers, and extortioners. Listen, all of those things are a part of the natural way of society today. Huh? You don't believe that, then dear friend, you go down tomorrow and try to buy you an automobile. Huh? Amen. You go down there and buy that automobile, and I hope you don't do this. You look on the window, it's got a price there. That's a lie. That ain't what they're going to take for that thing, are they? If they were, they'd say, now that's the price. You either pay it or go on about your business. Do they do that? Huh? It's worse when you get into the used car business. And so what the majority of the business world that exists today surrounds, dear friend, is one individual trying to cheat another individual out of something. Amen. Now, I'll tell you this. The Ford man and the Chevrolet man be glad to see you coming if you'll walk on there and write him a check for what's written on the sticker of that automobile, won't it? Amen. You go to buy a used one, he's going to tell you all kind of stuff about how good it is, what it's done. A little old lady drove it to church on Sunday, and it's original, everything fine. Thing blow up on you before you get around the corner. Amen. I bought one from a fellow one time that I'd come to know, and we laughed a lot. And I said, what kind of guarantee do we have? He said, as soon as you drive off a lot, guarantee it ends. Well, at least he was honest, amen. This is the way of society, dear friend. Man looks out for himself. If he's not doing that, then he'll never consider being a thief. What is a thief? A thief is somebody who steals and takes away from somebody else. That's what a thief is. Man, I don't know how a Christian could be that way, do you? I want to tell you, I've known some church members that were thieves. I just put it down just as plain as I know how to put it, amen. Some of us are thieves on God. We give other people what we ought to be giving Him. And that can go to money, that can go to time, that can go to service, it can go to a bunch of different ways, amen. It puts us nothing, no other category than somebody that's taking something that belongs to somebody else and taking it for ourselves, and that's what we're doing, amen. When we take God's money and we buy a television or VCR or automobile or set of tires, amen, we're taking what belongs to God. You know, well, we're thieves. Shouldn't be the natural way of an individual that's come to know God and His goodness, amen. Then he talks about covetousness, those that are greedy, amen. They may not have stolen anything from anybody, but boy, they sure would like to have it. They desire it, amen. And I want you to know your first step to becoming a thief is becoming covetous. Huh? The last commandment of the Ten Commandments says that thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's goods. His ass, his wife, and all those other things that it lists there. Amen. Because if you begin coveting them, it just won't be very long before you'll be over there trying to steal them or cheat them out of it. And that's exactly what an extortioner is. He's somebody who steals by taking unfair advantage of somebody. Now, I want to ask you, is that not the way of society? You know good and well that it's true. You let me go down here to buy something that normally a woman wouldn't know anything about, I'll have an easier time with it than a woman because they're going to prey on her ignorance about an automobile or any other thing that it might have. You know that that's so. Amen. It's people that take advantage, and what they do, they steal indirectly. That's all in the world that it is. Y'all need me to define a drunkard? Well, you know what? Corinth needed somebody to define what a drunkard was. That's a shame, ain't it? No wonder we call this a church with problems. A drunkard is somebody whose common way and nature and manner of life is to lay with alcohol. That's it. Before long, dear friend, that is all that they live for. And they'll sleep in a boxcar. As far as that goes, a cardboard box, if they can just lay their hands on a bottle of wine or whiskey or a beer. See, that's their way. You want me to tell you why? They're a drunkard. Amen. God help their souls. They need to get saved. That's the deliverance, amen, from all of that. What a shame. Boy, we live in an alcoholic society. It is a socially protected and condoned drug, narcotic. Amen. And its danger lies in its addictive nature. Amen. It's something that can get a hold of you, and some quicker than others. That, dear friend, will never let you go. And that's the problem with social drinking. Amen. I had a fellow tell me that one time. Man, I just like the way beer tastes. And he was lost, and so I didn't deal with him in spiritual grounds. I said, well, if you like it so well, why don't you go buy some non-alcoholic beer? You know, they got such a thing. I mean, I wouldn't want to drink it because of the testimony. But he was a lost man. I said, well, if you're telling me that all you like is the taste and you don't drink for the buzz, I said, why don't you just go buy non-alcoholic? Well, he didn't have any response for that. You see why? I want to tell you why he drank it. It was not for the taste. How many of you men, some of you may not have been such a lower character as I was. Remember the first time you tasted the beer. I thought I was going to choke to death. I tried not to show it. I don't want my buddies to think that I was some kind of weenie, but I was. Man, who in the right mind want to drink this mess? It's foul tasting. But you drink her long enough, honey. You drink her long enough. I remember right before I got saved, some way, somehow, and I didn't buy it, I wound up with a case of beer. I ain't going to give the name of it in my refrigerator. Well, I hate to waste it. So, you know, I'd begin to drink a little bit of it along. My lifestyle had already been along those lines in the beginning, but I still couldn't stand the taste of that stuff. But I want to tell you something, dear friend. Right when God saved me, that mess was beginning to taste pretty good. Why? It's addictive. I can remember, dear friend, in school down here at North Central School, in around the third grade, they would come through the school and they'd start giving polio vaccines. You remember that? There were three. And they progressively got worse. And we would sit there in absolute fear, waiting for one child to come back, waiting for our name to be called, knowing we were going to go down that hallway and they were going to gig us with that harpoon. And if you'd have told any of those children, don't you like having that needle stuck in you? We would have said, have you lost your mind? But you let somebody get hold of an addictive substance. Now listen, I saw death just the other day. At the house fire. We were digging around there trying to find the source of the fire. I'll tell you what we found. We found a little spoon with a short handle that was burnt on the bottom. What they do, they put that cocaine in there, they heat it with a candle of some form, and they melt that stuff, they pull it into a syringe, and they stick it in, usually a dirty one, into their arm, because the druggist ain't going to sell you syringes unless you can prove you're diabetic and you've got a doctor's prescription. And they'll poke that into their veins and shoot it in there. What make an individual do that? The addictive nature of it. And a drunkard is an individual who lives solely for one purpose. He works on the job in order that he might go out and take what he's got and buy himself some alcohol to satisfy his addiction. That's his natural way. God bless him. He can't help it. But it is not and ought not be natural for a child of God. I want to tell you people something. One of the awfulest things I ever went through in my life was moving that white building out there. That's why I said it won't never move again on my part. I can tell you that. Brother Leonard was here. He'll tell you that we had to pay them in stages that they would get so much done so they could pay their help reportedly or supposedly. Every time we'd pay them scoundrels, I want you to know they'd be drunk till they run out of money and they and come back and do the next part of the job. I don't know how, a lot of y'all don't know about that, weren't involved in. That's an awful thing to be involved in. Amen. Had some people come sheetrock the back of the building when we was looking for somebody to do the sheetrock work in the back and float all that and fix it. I don't know. I'm not good at that kind of stuff. And they came and did it, and you know, I paid them and everything, and then I got up in the attic to go run some wiring and ducting and stuff that we were working on at that point in time. And what did I find up there? Whole big stack of beer cans. They were drinking beer in the house of God, and they was throwing the cans up in the attic. Dear friend, if I'd have caught them doing that, they wouldn't have finished no more rocking there, and they wouldn't have got a check either. But see, that's their nature. That's their way. Dear friend, but that is the way of society. Social corruption. Do you know, dear friend, that we have congressmen, senators right now that if they had their way, they would legalize drugs. Now, I've heard them speak. I won't tell you why, because the so-called war on drugs has been lost. We can't stop it from coming into this country and being consumed by our people because they're so addicted to it. And so to eliminate the criminality and the corruption that goes with it and the violence that goes with it, well, we'll just legalize drugs and we'll just give the addict whatever drugs he needs to satisfy himself, all the needles that he needs. What I'm talking about, dear friends, social corruption. Amen. Well, now that's the way that they were before they got saved. They were involved in this sexual corruption, in this spiritual corruption, and in this social corruption. That was our corrupt life before we got saved. But then he's saying also here, listen, take a look at our changed lives that's produced by salvation. Huh? Paul plainly says in verse 11 there, and such were some of you. Simply put, he's saying this, that since you have gotten saved, you're not the way you used to be. There have been some changes, or at least there should have been. Amen? Two things we talk about here. First of all, positional change. When we get saved, we experience a positional change. He talks about here and says, "You don't you know that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God?" Positionally, before God, before I got saved, I was declared unrighteous. Why? Because my nature was unrighteous. My acts were unrighteous. But you know what? One day I got saved. Now, how did I get saved? Did I get better? Did I change my ways and begin to reform? Absolutely not. Dear friend, before anything ever began to happen externally in my life, something had to happen to me positionally. And the same God that declared me unrighteous by His standard, suddenly for some reason said, "I tell you what, I believe I'm going to declare you righteous." Now, what made that happen in my life? Nothing that I had anything to do with. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 21, he said this, "And he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God." Now, listen to this, "in him." That's positional righteousness that the Bible talks about. Amen? Dear friend, I want you to understand something. The night that Donnie Murphy got saved, he was no better morally when he got up off of his knees than he was before he got down on his knees. On his own ability. In the flesh. But as far as God was concerned, I was. I got down on my knees an unrighteous man before God, and I got up a righteous man before God. Because God took my position of unrighteousness and sin, and He declared me to be righteous because I accepted the righteousness of His Son that was demonstrated for me when Christ died in my place and paid the penalty for my unrighteousness. righteous. And so the Bible says, therefore, if any man be in Christ, there's no condemnation. Praise God. There is what the Bible calls a positional change. The Bible says we were aliens in the book of Ephesians chapter 2 from the household of faith and the commonwealth of Israel and the promises that were available to them through Adam. But then he says, praise God, when we got saved, God tore down that wall between Jew and Gentile. And dear friend, the promises that God had for one, he now has for all. And the aliens have thus become heirs, praise God, to the wealth and the righteousness of God that's available unto them. That's a positional change. Not only that, the man, when he gets saved, he's born into the family tree of Adam. And the Bible paints it this way, when man gets saved, he's broken off as a branch from the tree of Adam, and he's grafted in to the tree of Christ. Why do you think the Bible refers to him as the last Adam? Huh? The book of Romans chapter 11 calls us a wild olive branch that was grafted into the stock of the nation Israel. God's people, the one that was the recipient and the avenue of all the promises of God. God grafted us in. Now, what is that? I want to tell you what that is. That's a positional change. Neighbor of mine over there, Joe Wheat, that man got he know how to graft stuff, I'm telling you. He had, I think it was an apple tree that made 5 different kinds of apples. He took that stock and he would saw a branch off over here and do whatever you do to it. Because I tried it once and all I did was make a weed. And he would put different types of grafts in there. And that thing had a bunch of different kind of apples on one tree. That's what happened to you and I. Dear friend, when we got saved, things changed. First of all, our position changed before God. Praise God. Amen. I want to tell you that thief that died on the cross never had any time to change his ways. Amen. Practically. But he did positionally in a moment, a twinkling of an eye. But not only did we experience a positional change, but we experienced a personal change. Something that affected our lives. Paul indicates that this is the way we used to be, but now something has happened in our lives that causes us not to live that way anymore. Amen. What happens is a man gets saved. Praise God. In the early 1970s, 1973 to be exact, a woman named Norma McCovey was a daughter of a Methodist preacher. She got pregnant and she went off down to Mexico to have an abortion. For it was illegal in this land in which we live. She became to be known not long after that as Jane Roe in the Great Supreme Court case Roe versus Wade that legalized abortion. She was at a clinic in Dallas, Texas, an abortion clinic working there. And next to that place, Operation Rescue set up one of its works there. And a man named Philip Benham was voluntarily working there. And he happened to meet Miss McCovey. Rather than putting his finger in his face and being hateful, which we never should do, he got to know her and by allowing her to talk to him. And by allowing her to talk to him, he gained her confidence and was able then to talk to her. And they actually became quite close. And he began to witness to her about Christ and about the Bible and about God's desire and God's principles of life. She told ABC News one day, she was walking along and she looked out on the playground and she saw a pair of swings swinging in the wind with no children in them. And she said, boy, it gripped her soul. And she said, there's no children to fill those swings because we've killed them. The little girl that was with Mr. Benham invited Miss McCovey to church. Every time she went, dear friend, she got saved and gave her life to Christ. Now she doesn't work at the abortion clinic anymore. She works with Operation Rescue, another organization, saying, listen, I suffered guilt and things I've not recovered to this day because I killed a child. and it's wrong, and it's taking innocent life. You know what made difference in her life? She got saved. She got saved. And you know what? As a result of that, she's not what she used to be anymore. We have changed lives that are produced in the process of being born again and saved. Charles Gabriel wrote a song that we sing quite often here. Since Jesus came into my heart. One verse says, what a wonderful change in my life has been wrought since Jesus came into my heart. I have light in my soul, for which long I have sought. Since Jesus came in to my heart. I want to tell you something, dear friend. Jesus makes a difference. And Paul's saying to this church, don't you understand that? Amen. So he talks about our corrupt life prior to salvation. Our changed life is produced by salvation. But then he talks about our complete lives that's provided in salvation. Paul tells us that salvation has not only changed us, but, dear friend, it has absolutely completed us. Amen. In other words, we've been given in our salvation everything that we need to begin a brand new life. I don't know, but I've been told when a fella gets out of prison, he's given a few dollars and a few pairs of underwear and he's off. Start a new life. Ain't much of a life. He said, amen. Praise God, he's given us something more than that, hadn't whenever he saved us. He gave us something to make our lives complete as they were never, ever complete before in our experience. And he did it in three ways. First of all, the Bible says here, he cleanses us. Verse 11 says, such were some of you, but ye are washed. Boy, the first thing God does when he saves you, he washes you. One of the pictures of a sinner in the Old Testament is that of a leper. And you'll remember in the book of Leviticus, we went over the ritual that they were to go through in the washing and cleansing of themselves and showing themselves to the priest whenever they were healed of their leprosy. And no Jew, as far as I know in the Bible, was ever healed of leprosy. One Syrian was. His name was Naaman. And he washed, he was told to wash seven times in the River Jordan. You remember that story. Dear friend, I want to tell you what happened. 1972, when I got down on my knees and asked God to save me and asked Jesus to come into my heart, first thing God did was got out his scrub board, picked my soul up, and he began to scrub, amen, and to clean it up. And I didn't even know it, amen. And the process began then. But I want to tell you, dear friend, it continues even unto this day. Paul says you were corrupt. You were foul, you were polluted, you were filthy, you were dirty. But when God saves you, you've been cleansed. You've been washed, amen, by the blood of the Lamb. Why would you want to go back out here and behave like the bunch of swine that live in the world and be corrupted and polluted once more in the filth that this world consists of and its corruption? Just don't make sense. He said, we have a complete life now. He cleanses us. But then he calls us. He said, not only were we washed, but he said we were sanctified. You know what that word implies? As we said this morning, it implies individuals that have been set apart for a purpose. Now, how does God do that? I'll tell you, God calls us. You read 1 Corinthians chapter 1 there, and he said they were called to be saints of God. Ooh, praise God. I hear people say, oh, glory to God, I have been called into the ministry. Well, join the crowd of everybody else. We've everyone been called into the ministry. Amen. We may not all be pastors. Amen. We may not all preach or teach the Word of God even, but we've all been called into the glorious ministry of the gospel of Jesus Christ. We've been called. We've been sanctified. But not only that, now he claims us. We've been justified. You know what he said? He cleanses us. He calls us. And he claims us. Never God wouldn't claim me before I got saved. I can tell you, amen. That ain't a one of mine, I feel. God certainly would have said. But what made the difference? I got justified. Now, what's a justified individual? A justified individual is exactly the opposite of an unrighteous individual. An unrighteous individual is an unjust person before God. But now a saved individual is one who has been justified because of his identification with Christ. And just as God identifies and claims his own son, dear friend, God claims us because of him. I'm one of his, not because I deserve to be or can ever merit to be. I'm one of his, dear friend. Because of my identification with Christ, he claims me as his. Now, this cleansing, if you will, this washing deals with our sin problem. That's what we need. We need to be washed of our sins. His calling upon us and sanctification deals with our social problem. Come out from among them, be ye separate, he said. And his claiming of us, our justification, deals with our spiritual problem that we have. Amen. So Paul's saying, listen, things aren't the way that they used to be. You can't go around to the world here fighting, fussing, and bickering, and suing each other in a court of law. You can't allow sin and sexual corruption and perversion to be a part of the practice of the church and ignored and even condone it or get puffed up about it. You can't do that. Why? You're not what you used to be. You're not what you used to be. Praise God. Amen. Now, if you've been saved very long, you've probably experienced what I'm talking about. There were things that I loved to do. There were people that I loved to hang out with when I got saved. But, honey, when I got saved and I began to tell them, I mean, after I got saved, I continued going on. I mean, you know, hanging around those people and some things changed. But basically, you know, I mean, I just wanted to be around because I loved them. I'd tell them about Jesus. Wasn't really worried about much about where I was when I did it. I was just a babe. But, dear friend, it wasn't long that there became a division between us. Because the habits of my life begin to change. And slowly God transformed me from an individual who was soon to be a drunkard, alcoholic, and probably worse, to somebody who was going in the exact opposite direction. I got saved in 1972 and I hadn't drank a beer since then. I got saved in 1972 and I hadn't smoked a cigarette since then. I ain't never was bad about that, thank God. Amen. And that's where the catalog stops. I ain't going to tell you nothing else. You know enough already. The point I'm saying is this. Paul shouldn't have to write this message, should he? Huh? Dear friend, I want to tell you, we do not get saved and then it's business as usual. It just doesn't happen. Amen. And so, just as Corinth was today, you go into a church, and Brother Cotrera can verify this, that's been around a long time, and you try to correct things that are wrong and to make changes in that church, dear friend, you can go out the door. You ain't going to change nothing around here, preacher. You're just a fixture. We want you to come and for you to teach, and that's it, and you go about your business, and you don't pay nothing no mind. Okay, you do that. Now, I'm telling the honest truth. Everything was fine in the first church I pastored until I moved over on the church ground. When I married Miss Ann. See, they wanted so much of the preaching, so much of the Word of God, but didn't want no more than that, you see. And so don't come around here trying to change anything. Why? Because some things we want the way they used to be. Dear friend, when you get saved, it just is not that way. Such were some of you, but you should no longer be that way. And if we are, then dear friend, God calls us to repentance and cleansing and new dedication in our lives. And I've had to do it many times since I got saved in 72. And dear friend, your walk with God has caused you to have to do it too. Amen. Praise God, we're not going backwards. The way of the backslider the Bible talks about. We're going on. That's the natural way. Corinth, he says, quit this kind of foolishness. Get some discipline in here. You're not what you used to be. Our Father, thank you for the Word of God, for this time of study and sharing together with my brothers and sisters that I love. I pray, dear Father, that you might bless us as a church and help us, God, to realize that our meeting here and our gathering here is not, our Father, as a social function, not as an entertainment function or just something that we do because we happen to like each other. But our Father, this time of gathering together is a time of examining our lives and comparing them to the Word of God and your program and your pattern for our lives, and seeing our Father as the Holy Spirit convicts us where we fall short, that God, we might continue that process of being washed, of being cleansed, of being changed, that our Father, our lives would not reflect the old corruption that they did before Jesus saved us, but rather that, God, our lives would reflect His glory. Forgive us, cleanse us, edify us, and build us up together in our faith that we might be strong overcomers and workers for the Lord Jesus in this life. Thank you, God, for every prayer request that's been shared this day, for all of our sick folks. And God, those that are sin sick, God, may you work and do wonders in lives, that our Father will cause these changes, that our Father we've been talking about, protect and keep our people safe here. We gather in this place, but I pray, God, above all things, that you would bring us, everyone that's a part of this church, to a place of new commitment, God, and dedication and service to you, that our Father, we'd not allow ourselves to become slothful and begin to slide back into the old ways of neglect that are nothing more than idolatry on our part, dear God. Bless our nation, our missionaries, all of those for which we are determined and our Father commanded to pray, that our Father, things might work for the righteousness of this land. But, oh God, help us to also understand that we needn't depend on government, Father, to put us in the position of righteousness. It's going to take revival in the hearts and lives of God's people to ever bring that about. Bless these that have come. Thank you for each one. May they have a good week together, and may the Holy Spirit be manifested in power in their hearts to help them to deal with stress on the job, with opposition and things that aggravate in this life. And, oh God, may the peace of God reign in our hearts, and we be overcomers in these things, realizing, God, we have a better hope. We have a better place. And it's because of the love of the Lord Jesus, and the fact that He saved us. And He changed us. Now take us and use us to do what you would have us do. And our Father, manifest His glory through our lives, for we ask in Jesus' name for His sake. Amen and amen. And it is well worth working for. Oh, it's personal. Boy, you know, judgment is personal. On that day, God's not going to judge us as a church. He's going to judge us as individuals. He's going to call my name. We sang the song. He's going to call your name. When He says, Donnie Murphy, dear friend, my boy can't stand up for me. Somebody else can't get up. Dear friend, He's talking about me. The Bible says that my life will be examined, my works will be examined, and based upon my personal, individual efforts, I will receive reward. That's the way that it is. I've had people say to me before, well, I just can't worship here. There's just something wrong. Usually there are what's wrong. 99% of the cases. And I simply say this, dear friend, there's nobody that can keep you from worshiping. If you cannot worship, it's you. It's not anybody that is around you. That's right. I may misquote a scripture. I may not preach the message or preach the way that somebody would want me to. That can't stop them from worshiping God. It is a personal thing. And if anything or anybody blocks you from worshiping, then, dear friends, because you have allowed it to, therefore you are usually the problem. The dividends of the Christian minister are personal. Not only that, as we said, they are precise. Each of us has a different role and a different place in God's ministry. And each individual place has its own reward. The last part of that verse said he'll receive his own reward according to his own labor. Now, I'm not real bright, but I have enough sense to know that he who has done nothing will receive nothing. Is that easy to understand? I have enough sense to know that he that has done little will receive little. That's exactly the way that it would be on your job. Isn't that right? Amen. Amen. Well, that's exactly the way that it will be when we stand before the Lord. Now, on your job, if you have failed to do or perform in the way that you should have performed, there's opportunity for you to fix it, to get it right with your employer, and to do better. But friend, it won't be that way when we stand in that great paycheck line in eternity. We won't be able to go back and say, God, I'll go do this and I'll go do that. Or we see these movies where people die and they go and the Lord allows them to come back and to make to fix things that they did wrong. That's just not biblical, dear friend. It doesn't work that way. That's just Hollywood. Dear friend, that's the way that it will be forever. But I can assure you, and I'm speaking of myself also in this, that when we stand before our Lord in that day, whom I've never seen, whom I've ever met, that Peter talked about, I'm going to wish I'd done more. And I mean, that's if I've done about everything I know to do in my life. What a day that's going to be for people who stand there and are saved, as the Bible says, so as by fire, but never ever found a place in their life to work for God, to live for God, and to love for God. Understand this. God did not just call preachers, pastors, deacons, church leaders to work for Him and to serve Him. He called all of us. And we are all a part of the same group of hired hands, farm hands, if you will, that God has called to go out and to work for Him in this life before eternity comes. And friend, if we want a reward, then we're going to have to get to work. We're going to have to get to work. And if we can't find people in the church that's committed to do the work, and I'm not just talking about physical work, I'm talking about spiritual work, then eventually that church will cease to exist. And the reason that many people are not working in the church as they should here is because they expect somebody else to do it. And many of them think that somebody else can do a better job. But friend, that's not true. We need planters and we need waterers. They are distinct, they are different, but they all are a part of God's farm. I'm glad God made me a part of His farm. You know farm works hard. Do you know that there's a lot of risk in farm work? Isn't there? Yes, there is. Well, it's the same way, dear friend. I want to tell you, sometime you'll get out there and plow, and you'll plant, and you'll water, and there won't anything come up, and it's frustrating. You feel like your efforts are in vain, but you're looking at it from the human standpoint. God looks at the faithfulness as though it was done. Let me give you one example of that. In the Old Testament, you'll find that David had a desire to build God a house. He went outside his palace one day in Hebron, and he looked around and he said, man, look, I've got such a nice house, and God's over there living in an ancient tent, the tabernacle. He said, God, as he talked to the Lord, he said, God, I want to build you a house. It ain't right for me to live the way that I live and your house to look like it looks like a tent. You know what God said? David, that's not really what I called you for. You're a man of war. I called you to help the children of Israel to conquest the land that I gave them and to set up the monarchy as a man after my own heart. And I appreciate you wanting to build me a house, but that isn't really what I want you to do. I've appointed that to another, your son. But then God said this, and I'll put it in Donnie's words, but since you had it in your heart to do that for me, God said, I'll count it just as though you did it. Amen. Ain't God good? We serve a good God, dear friend. And He's not worthy of half-hearted service. He's worthy of all of our service. We ought to give it to Him. Let's pray. Our Father, thank You tonight for loving us and for saving us. And God, for making us a part of Your farm, of Your vineyard, and laborers together with You. Thank You, God, for the grace that brought us thus far, for the presence and power of the sweet Holy Spirit that has enabled us to do anything, God, that's ever been accomplished. We realize that we can work as individuals, but we can't produce anything, that if anything comes of it, God, it'll be because of You. And so when things work out good and great things happen, we can't brag about ourselves. We have to brag about You. But yet, understanding the scriptures we've read tonight, we realize that our Father, even though You supplied the miracle aspect of it, we'll receive reward for our efforts, for our service, and for our faithfulness. Help us to be committed. Help us to be prepared at any time that opportunity comes for us to do something for You, for us to be faithful in doing that. Thank You for these people. These are our faithful folks. They're here all the time, God, in these services, and I appreciate them. Our Father, if all of our folks were here at any service, we'd have a good number. I pray somehow that You can help them to understand that, Father, they need to be committed. They need to find their place of service, God, not because they're any less than us, but, God, because there's a reward for them. I wish that they would understand that and they would see it. That we could all come together and how much more we could do, but yet, God, how much we've been able to do because of those that You've made faithful to work here. We praise You and we thank You. And we lift before You tonight all the prayer requests and the needs that have been shared this day in the house of the Lord for all that are sick and all in need, for all that are lost and need to be saved. And our Father, for every physical need and every spiritual need that the people of God have prayed for and that they desire, I ask You to give it, God, in Jesus' name. Reach down by the power of Thy Spirit, and our Father, move and do exactly what needs to be done in every situation. And help us, God, to have a keen eye and to be sharp and be aware so that, God, at any time we might enter into some circumstance of theirs to be a blessing and to help, that we as a good farmhand, as a good servant, as a good neighbor, that God will do it for Jesus' sake. That He might be glorified, our Father, not only in our church, but in our personal lives as we serve Him in the days that we have left. Bless us as we go into the board meeting tonight. Give us wisdom, make us good servants and stewards to do the right thing in the best way for the glory of the Lord Jesus. For we ask it in His name. Amen and amen.